Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you want to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read from that chapter in just a moment. I think as our early childhood memories in the early Bible classes, if you grew up in the pews, grew up going to church, you learn about the story of the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. It's a great story, and I'd like to read the entire story, chapter 3, as we begin this evening. It's more than just a story. This is God's Word designed to teach us lessons profitable for us, so I hope we can get some lessons from it tonight. Let's go ahead and read through beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 26. Now King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that is 90 feet, and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather satraps and prefects and the governors and counselors and treasurers, justices and magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar that he had set up. Then the satraps and prefects and governors and counselors and treasurers and the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that he had set up and stood before that image of the king. The herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known that you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "That is true, O king." And he answered and said, "I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Thank you for indulging the longer reading. I think it's important to hear the whole account, the whole story of these three men who were cast into the fiery furnace. A lot has been said about the faith and bravery and courage of these men to stand up to the king and refuse to worship a false idol. Eric Hamilton actually wrote a really good bulletin article just a couple weeks back, maybe 3 weeks back, that talked about their faith and about their courage. So tonight I actually want to focus on a different aspect of this account, and that's this fourth person. We spend a lot of time, for good reason and for obvious reasons, talking about the faith of these three men. But I think there's another element that's worth looking at and asking a few questions about, is this fourth character. In verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar sees four people walking in the midst of the fire. None of them are hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. So I just have a few questions tonight, and that'll be our lesson. I'd like to consider maybe who this figure is. Why did God send this figure, and what does it mean for us? It's interesting, there's very little said about this fourth figure. We have one verse that Nebuchadnezzar sees this fourth figure. Then when the men are released, he's nowhere to be found. He's not there. He doesn't come out and give a speech. He doesn't really address the king or anyone else. There's been a lot written, a lot speculated and said about who this fourth figure could be. Short answer is we don't know. There's no way we can truly know based on how little information we have. A lot of people like to suggest that could this be a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus? Some translations even like to kind of push us in that direction. Instead of saying like son of the gods, it will say a son of God to maybe make our minds think that way. We don't know if that could be the case. Others suggest, could it be an angel? Could it be one of God's messengers designed to send a message, speak on God's behalf, and help these three men? We don't know who this could be. We'll look at a little bit later on. Even in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar refers to this person as an angel coming from God. It would be neat if the figure came out and said, "Oh, here's who I am, here's why I did this." It doesn't give us that. And I think there actually is a reason. Maybe we don't know exactly, specifically, who this figure is, this fourth character in the furnace with these three men. I ultimately think it doesn't matter. I think there's a more important question for us as we think about this fourth figure, is why did God send a fourth figure? Did God need to send a fourth individual to rescue these men from the fire? God has saved his people and done miraculous things without a physical being there. If you think of the 10 plagues, Moses was a messenger, a person, but there wasn't a literal being for most of the plagues. If you think of the crossing of the Red Sea, there wasn't a figure that led them across except for Moses. God can save people and perform miraculous works without a physical or some kind of being that people could see. In our own lives, God has rescued us and saved us from so many things without a literal person being visible and present to us. But I think we do have an answer to that question. Why did God send a fourth figure, whether it was a son of God, the son of God, or a theophany, or whether it was an angel? Let's read the remainder of this chapter for a moment and then think about some suggestions as why God chose to send a fourth figure to be in the fiery furnace with these men. For he could have saved them without that fourth figure being there. He could have had the same exact events occur without a fourth figure being among them in the fire. So let's pick up in verse 27, after the men have come out of the fire, the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not this fourth figure. Verse 27 of chapter 3, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselor gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their clothes were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." The king then promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, then gives a praise to God. We'll read the first three verses of chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I think based on Nebuchadnezzar's response, I think we can make a connection as to why God chose to send a fourth figure to be in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that was so Nebuchadnezzar could know who delivered them. That was so we as an audience can't get it confused or twisted who delivered them. In fact, in chapter 2, we'll spend just a brief second in verse 46 of chapter 2. When Daniel interprets a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar actually, it says in verse 46, we'll just read the one verse. Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. So when Daniel does this great act for Nebuchadnezzar, it's Daniel who is praised and worshipped almost. Later on, he does worship and recognize that God gave him that ability to interpret the dreams. But I believe that the fourth figure was in the furnace so that Nebuchadnezzar could know that it was God, the Most High God, Jehovah God, who rescues his people. And multiple times Nebuchadnezzar points this out. In verse 28, blessed be the God specifically of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 29, he said, we are not going to speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He also said, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Perhaps if there had not been another figure in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar would not have glorified God, but glorified these men. Nebuchadnezzar would not have realized it was God who rescues his people, nothing that they did in and of themselves. It wasn't some miraculous act or prayer, though their actions were bold and courageous. It was God who rescues his people. And no other God rescues his people in this way. So I think what's more important in this passage to realize is that God sent a figure to be in the furnace with his people so that he could be glorified. It is not about our actions, our works, our ability to be courageous, though that is commendable and something we are expected to be. Everything is so that God can be glorified. I think we can take that application into our lives today. When you suffer persecution, when you face the furnace of life, when you face the trials that feel like your life is melting down, your life is in shambles, do people see God in that suffering? Do people see God in your furnace? Do even the people persecuting you, even the people who malign you, do they realize that God is with you? We have to search and think honestly about that. When we're struggling, when we are dealing with the difficulties of life, do we still glorify God? Do we still make sure God is who receives the praise and glory, even in the tough times? And that's one aspect of their courage and their faith that is commendable, is they recognize they were not expecting, they were not, and Eric mentioned this in his bulletin article, they weren't bargaining with God that if you save us, then we will glorify you. They were willing to die. Their faith was such that they didn't need salvation through that fire. Their goal was to glorify God in any state. Do we have that same attitude? When we suffer, do the persecutors or people who are suffering alongside us, do they see Jesus? For let's not mistake that Jesus is with us in the fire. Jesus is with us in the furnace. Jesus is with us through our struggles. But it's up to us in those low moments to still glorify him. I think in our American culture, I think in our Western idea, we try to avoid pain as best as possible. Everything we do, through our job choices, our eating habits, our daily life, whatever we do, a lot of it is revolved around avoiding pain, avoiding negative consequences, and there's practical reasons for that. What's interesting here is these men resisted these negative consequences, not through petitioning the leader of this country, of the Babylonians, to allow them to change the law, trying to gather support for a protest or some kind of movement to, let's prevent this from happening, let's stop this, let's negotiate a way. Maybe if we put another king in power that won't persecute us, you know, then we'll glorify God. They resisted through submission. The very thing they wanted probably to avoid, death through torture, through the flames, and the protection of the Jewish people, actually happened through them submitting to the torture, through them submitting to the flames. The very thing they wanted to happen, probably, that God be glorified, that the Jewish people be protected, happens only when they submit to the flames, submit to the furnace. Again, in the end of verse of the chapter, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If this was America and in 2025 and we were worried about persecution and thank the Lord that we don't have to make these kind of decisions on a daily basis about life or death in regards to our faith. Many of us, and it's not necessarily wrong, but many of us would say, well, if we elect the right leaders, if we pass the right legislation, if we organize, we'll prevent this bad thing from happening. And that's fine. I don't think many of us would say, no, let's just submit to God, and if it happens, it happens. That's what they did. And ironically, that brought about the change they wanted to bring about. Resistance through submission. Not because of the works they did. Nebuchadnezzar saw God in the furnace. He saw the good news of a God who only can save this way in the furnace. And the very person who wanted to destroy them praises God, recognizes his place in the eternal order as just one kingdom submitting to an everlasting kingdom in the beginning of chapter 4. You could call this a gospel of the furnace, a good news. And not only was God with his people in the furnace, Jesus Christ was in the furnace with us, is in the furnace with us. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came down into the furnace of life. He lived on this earth and dealt with struggles, temptations, mocking, scourgings, everything that we could probably imagine, more than we can imagine, to show us how to live, and to save us. And he also submitted to the cross. He submitted to death on our behalf. And the very thing Rome, the Jewish leaders, and Satan wanted to happen, to stop the Son of God from preaching salvation, they thought they had accomplished on the cross. The Roman Empire had thought they had stopped a preacher from teaching against Rome as a king. The Jewish leaders thought they had stopped this person from taking away their power. And Satan thought he had prevented the Son of God from saving his people. But on that cross, through submitting to the pain, Jesus did exactly what those people did not want to happen. The world was changed with the beginning of Christianity. A kingdom was established that still reigns today. And we were changed. We now are given the opportunity of salvation and freedom from sin. The very thing that all those people were trying to stop and thought they had accomplished was reversed through submission, resistance through submission. Jesus was in the furnace of life, bringing about the good news that God has an everlasting kingdom that endures forever from generation to generation. And we have that comfort today as we go through trials. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, such as we are, so he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He has been there. He's there currently with you. So when we face the trials of our life, whether it's temptation of sin, whether it's being treated differently because of our beliefs, whether it's physical trials, sickness, financial troubles, whatever the struggle we go through, just like these men, we have to have courage that God will deliver us. We have to have faith that God is with us. But most importantly, we need to glorify God through submission. We don't always need to avoid the pain. Sometimes we must go into the furnace, knowing that Jesus is with us in the furnace. God is with us in the furnace. And we may not be delivered, but God will be glorified. And just as Jesus brought about this everlasting kingdom, it's interesting at the end of at the beginning of chapter 4 of Daniel, it is not a Jewish or follower of God or a person we might expect praising God. It is the very person who was persecuting the Israelites. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "How Nebuchadnezzar, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." We can still make that praise and proclamation today. And just as Nebuchadnezzar was speaking and persecuting followers of God, if we reflect on where we've been, we at some points have been a Nebuchadnezzar too. We have spoke against God. We have lived unrighteously. We have sinned. But that message, the gospel of the furnace, is for us too. We can repent and we can proclaim that Jesus has brought an everlasting kingdom that endures forever. So tonight, the exhortation is simple. When you are suffering, when you're going through those furnaces in your life, please think how you can show Jesus in the furnace. Please think how you can glorify God through your trials. Please think how you can show the world that God's kingdom is still everlasting and still endures from the generation of the Babylonian captivity to our generation now, 2025, United States of America, or anywhere in the world. It is our hope that our faith is strong enough to put it in the right things, to put it in Jesus Christ, who endured the furnace of life to forgive us of our sins and gave us entrance into that kingdom. If you have not put that faith where it's supposed to be, today is an opportunity to repent, to recognize your place in God's kingdom and recognize that we need to submit to him. If you have not yet made that commitment, There's no better opportunity than tonight to put him on in baptism and proclaim Jesus as your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords, and to be a part of that everlasting kingdom. Whatever you need, come forward as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.